Our scripture reading today is out of Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regard election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you have received mercy because of all their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by your mercy shown to them, you may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has seen his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
What is something that you recently described as wonderful? Your wife. How nice. Okay. Anything else? When you think about what you were thinking about when you described as wonderful, what made it wonderful? Was it wonderful because it brought you joy? Did it stun or amaze you? Were you full of wonder or just happy about something? One of the reasons I ask is in this internet age that's seeking to get eyeballs on the internet, words like incredible, awesome, amazing, and wonderful are used to describe everything from exotic vacations to a brand of paper towels. That you should really see how well it works. But the ubiquitous of these terms leads us to actually end up with no wonder. No wonder. I looked up the word hippo on the internet for what's another way of saying no wonder, and the expected, unsurprising, foreseeable, predictable, understandable, obvious, little surprise. You could add more, only to be expected. So when we talk about the term wonder and wonderful, the Bible is going to lead us ultimately to God, that God has wired you and I in to pursue and desire this idea of wonder, something that actually exceeds, amazes, causes awe, and all of those words, that the wonder and the awe are from Him. If you're visiting, we've been in a series on the book of Romans, specifically chapters 9 through 11, that we've called The Majesty of God. And the first 8 chapters really detail the message of God, the message of the gospel of God. And yet, and rather than going from the message of the gospel that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, went to the cross, died on the cross, and whoever puts their faith in Him and His righteousness will receive that righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. And normally, he just shifts to, like, in light of that message, in light of that forgiveness and that having peace with God, how then shall we respond and live? But he stops, and for 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11, he stops and looks at the majesty of God. And it's been chapters 9 through 11, 10 sometimes, more times than not, tend to get skipped because of, maybe you could say, the lack of application. And yet, by doing so, you lose encountering the majesty of God. And so there's, if you want to say it, being willing to make the climb to this peak, the payoff is this wonder-filled worship that's not about us. It's about Him. And so we're at His conclusion in chapter 11, and as you heard it, where Shane read that doxology of where Paul just erupts, he's been going through this, and then he erupts in this worship of how awesome and wonderful and amazing and uncomprehending and unfathomable God is. And so I want to start where he ends and make that my point this morning here, is that focusing on God's majesty leads to wonder and worship. And I really want to, for you younger ones, to really hear that. And if you've grown up in the church, something that you can lose is by growing up in the church is because it's just familiar. It's the picture of Jesus on the wall and everything about it, and it becomes familiar, and there actually becomes a lack of wonder. It's just where you go on Sunday and you do your thing, and hopefully Leland isn't too long, and there's always a wonder there, right? And you know, but it's just like there's nothing wonder about it. It's like, no, when I get to school or my sports or that or the possibilities and the celebrities that we put in front of us, that captures our imagination and wonder in church. It's like, meh. Yeah, I went. And there's a danger in that because it's familiar, and losing sight of the wonder that you are pursuing is here, and it's in Christ, and it's in God. And so let the text breathe this morning in 3 specific ways when we think about our wonderful and merciful Savior. But the 3 wonders of God's saving ways, and then you're going to see that in the text this morning, that the wonder of God's sovereignty, the way that He accomplishes His will. If you remember, we've been reciting from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, because this whole series started with Paul saying, it's not as though the word of God has failed. Because this is early. He wrote this letter early to the church in Rome, and you've got a couple hundred people in the church of Rome, and most of them are Gentiles. And even though the early church began Jewish, the majority of the Jews rejected it, and they were outside of God's saving grace and all of his saving promises that they were entrusted with. And so it's asking, and Paul's saying, no, it's not as though his word has failed. And Isaiah 55:10 says, "For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That is speaking directly to his sovereignty, that he is able to accomplish it. And we're going to look at three different aspects of that sovereignty this morning. We're also going to look at just the wonder of God's mercy and grace. You ever wonder why he saved you? Sometimes we can have a lack of wonder, and it's like, oh, and there's the wonder of his mercy and grace. And then finally, the wonder of God's otherness, just not like anything. And in a world that is increasingly seeing the word of God compromised and watered down, where God is just like us, it's no wonder that people are walking away from it. And so leaning into that and the fact of his otherness. And it's almost like a picture in some ways of marriage in the sense of man and woman, because it's like the draw, but the absolutely times that you might feel like, how does someone think and see this way? I can't understand it. And that's what marriage is like sometimes. It's like, how in the world did you see that way? And that invites us into the marriage that God, as far as the bride of Christ and the church, and to have that otherness for God and allow that. Because just like in a marriage that it builds wonder, so often in the same way for the church and for igniting that part in your heart that hungers and chases and looks for wonder. I will submit to you, it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So, beginning this wonder of God's sovereignty, verses 25 and 26, he says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight." Funny, right out of the gates when we're talking about wonder, and there we are getting in the way. God doesn't waste words. So you're like, oh, I wouldn't be tempted to be wise in my own sight. Yeah, I'm sure that's why he wasted his words there. Yeah. All right. He's talking to the Gentiles that he says there. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery." And the mysterion in the Greek word is not like, oh, I wonder what this is. The mystery is in the New Testament means something that you don't know, and then God reveals. Apocalypse is revelation. It's like he reveals it. Now it's not a mystery anymore because he's revealed it. And so, but he says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and this way all Israel will be saved. Now, I put in three blocks or in yellow and underlined for you the three different ways that I want to talk about this morning that God's sovereignty works. And that is, and you see them underlined. The first one is I'm going to talk about is his way. And the way that his way and what he's talking about is the way that God incorporates people's free choices and accomplishes his salvation of his elect. And that it is his way, and he uses people's free choices. And then the other one is his purpose. Is there is the amount, the fullness. All Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles. He talks about the fullness earlier, I think it's in verse 12, of the fullness of Israel. But there is an amount. There is an amount that he has purposed to save. And that's why he can say, well, with for the fullness of the Gentiles. Well, what's the fullness of the Gentiles? I don't know. Neither do you. He does. That goes to his sovereign mount. He has determined there is when it is full, he knows. Just like when the sea is full, he knew. He put it in place. And so he has determined an amount, and all of God's children will be saved. They're all there, and they'll all be saved in and until. Until is in his time he purposed. When you say until, it's like saying, well, this is going to happen until this. And I see that, and it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says in Isaiah. I know the beginning from the end. That goes to his sovereignty at work. And he is saying that there he has purposed, that there is a fulfillment. There's not just a fullness, there is a fulfillment. And there is an end time designated by God when all of this will be consummated. That is the wonder of his sovereignty, that he is able to do that. And the first in this, where he says, when he speaks to that, where he says in this way, and that way that he's talking about has to do with this hardening. Because the word, as I already said, the word mystery is describing something that was previously hidden is now revealed. And there's three elements to this mystery. At this time in salvation, the majority of Israel has been hardened. And this is, and he's talking to them, and some of this is like hard for them to understand, but in the same way that the Israelites, when he freed them from Egypt, and it said Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't let him go. And then finally it says God started hardening Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh kept hardening himself, but he hardened it. And because Pharaoh hardened his heart, God used it in a way to free Israel. Israel knew this well and was like, amen, 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 yes. But the crazy part is now they were hardened. They chose to reject Christ. Their hearts were hardened. And then the Bible talks about God hardening theirs. There is a hardening going on, but it was in a judgment in the sense as a people of their own hard hearts. But God is now using their hardness to actually bring in the Gentiles. How? Well, we talked about that last week, that if it wasn't all Jewish, that there was all these other people from other nations finding Christ, it wasn't looked on as just, well, that's a Jewish religion and they've had some renewal and I'm not a Jew. And so God, in his sovereign way, calling his people and using the rejection of Christ by Israel at the same time of hardening, and there's a judgment on them at the same time, he's using it to invite the Gentiles. And that there's this mystery of his way, of his sovereignty, of choosing within peoples their choices, and yet his elect, and that goes to the fullness, that the fullness of all of God's children. This is very clearly the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel would be saved. And it's really important, that word fullness, because it's saying that God knows the number and the identities of the Gentile individuals. He's orchestrated the world events around the time of their belief. He knows. How did he do that? He knows. He is accomplishing and inviting the fullness of all his people. And finally, there is a future fulfillment, the until. And that invites the wonder where who knows? Is there an increased talk about end times now, in your opinion? Some will say, yeah. There is a danger in that. Have you ever met somebody who has absolutely no wonder regarding what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? Because they know. They know everything. They got the charts, and they know exactly. I mean, I see these crazy things online, or somebody asked me about a red heifer the other day. And all of these, it's kind of like a loss of wonder and pursuing all these strands of, and there's a tension there because the scripture does lend us that there's going to be signs, but ultimately we need to be about his business because Jesus said no one knows the day of the coming, not even the hour. And so there's very much a wonder about it, and that wonder should be filled with excitement. I mean, that guides the horizon of your thinking that he's coming, that there is a fullness of time, and being involved in inviting people, other people, into his family. I have a picture up here. So I put up this picture because as I was thinking about this, and so most of you probably don't know that picture. Some of you probably seen, a few of you have seen it, but that is basically at the highway looking toward the farm I grew up on. It's at the very, you can't see it because about halfway through there's trees that cover the road, and my mom and dad's farm is up at the top of the hill, and it's a T. It's a 1 mile road, and if you go any farther, you'll be in the yard. And but this picture of not as far as the, you know, not we don't know everything, and there's things that we don't see. But as you progress closer and you go closer down the road, and that's underneath those trees, and then that's the home I grew up in, the farmstead up there. And my sister had made this picture, oh man, I don't know if it's 20 years ago, but it's from Psalm 62 that says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. And that picture invokes a lot of rest for me, because it's for most, a lot of, as a kid, it was where I grew up. It is where home always, it was where, it is where I grew, but it's also where my first memories of God and family are here. So going home, that was what it was in my head of going home. But it was there where I learned about the gospel, but I also learned how from that my time at the farm is where the people who are my family, who share my DNA, also taught me that my family was a window to learn and desire my true home with family, with God and his family. Because there's something about that window of home and family that all of us have, and whether it's always going to be mixed of good or bad, but that concept that God invites us in to his. And the Israelites had a hard time understanding that there would be anybody other than them. Like Gentiles? How could that be? And yet God is inviting in this picture of Jew and Gentile in his sovereignty, knitting together a family that was mind-blowing for the Jews to consider, even the faithful ones that followed him. And in the same way, when I look at that picture for me growing up, and one of the things, and that realization where I saw that born out in my parents and learned that from them, that I learned. My parents were invested in our church and our community. Dad served on the school board, the church leadership, industry leadership. Mom played the organ, led children's worship programs, VBS, taught piano lessons. But I learned that our life was not just about us and our family. It was bigger than that, and that God's call on our life is beyond just our family. and that fullness of and that immersion experience. I'm thinking back to our VBS experience here, and that inviting that wonder of God, and inviting people into that, and using something like, we're going to have a big screen up here, and it's going to be, like under the sea and diving into friendship with God. And, it's like all of us, I can remember VBS experiences as a kid. And, as far as there's something about those themes that poke the wonder. And we've got people, Chris Spry's team has done a lot of work on decoration and really trying to invoke as far as their imagination and wonder. And it's no different than going to districts for teenagers. Okay, it's different venue, but a lot of the methodology invokes this experience and diving in and in capturing wonder and being open to that. And so that's what one of our desire is here with this VBS. And so be praying for that, and that idea of being invited into that wonder. I'm going to cruise over the next couple of verses, but just to for you guys to see these is where, as he continues this, in this way, again, all Israel will be saved. And he quotes Old Testament scripture there. And he says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sin. And then you see when this chapter that's talking about is dealing with their unrighteousness, but it's like he steps in and his character is what's taking over. I will take away their sin. And how the scripture, and he's citing more scripture, but it's just a reminder. It's just a reminder that as Paul cites the Old Testament, look up all Bible study. All Bible study should end in wonder. Not, aha, I know. Now I know, I'm the Bible answer man. It should end in worship. It should end in worship. That is where the Bible study, when it finds its end, yeah, there's learning, it's growing in the grace and knowledge, but it should end in worship. Wonderful worship. That's where it should lead. Romans 11, 28 and 29, he says, for as regarding the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. When we've covered this, his way of God's sovereignty, the way that he is not thwarted by human hearts and human rejections for his purposes. He says his word will accomplish what he has purposed. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, literally without regret. Literally, that irrevocable, the word there means without regret. Now, he has purpose. It goes back to he has purposed. The wonder of his sovereignty and his ways, that he has purposed it to happen, and that his purposes will be fulfilled in the ways that he does it, in the times that he has set by his own authority, as Jesus said. For the people in the fullness, all of Israel, believing elect Jews, and the fullness of the Gentiles, all of those, he knows, all of them, by his sovereignty. And inviting that should bring some wonder, as well as, especially when you consider who we are. And that's where verses 30 through 32, the wonder of God's mercy and grace. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, So they too now have been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. How many of your mind is tired right now? Yes, right. It's like, oh my, I'm trying, Leland, but I'm tired. And okay, well, we're going to do the flyover version, but to make this simple for you, how many times do you see the word mercy? How many times do you see some form of the word disobedient? I underlined them, so weary brains can find them. Four. Four. Do you find that significant? I do. That word mercy, and really what we're focusing here is not just his saving, his sovereignty and his ways, and that he chooses and that he has determined his purpose, but also it goes to his character. See, when we're talking about God's mercy and grace, we're talking about his character, because he is the one that is doing it. This is going, not what should I do? This is pausing and just reflecting on God's character as Scripture reveals him. And that word translated mercy is eleos in the Greek, but the thing that I find interesting is that so Paul would have used a Greek translation of the Old Testament. They call that the Septuagint. The nice thing about the Septuagint, and some of you guys who have, if you like, have a Spanish Bible, and you understand as far as some of the different translations, well. And even our own translations. But sometimes when you're trying to understand the Hebrew, because Hebrew is an interesting language, and their ways and their looking at things were unique. But the Greek language, at around 200 BC, they were concerned about losing the language, because a lot of people weren't speaking Hebrew anymore. They were speaking Greek, because Alexander the Great went through and everybody was speaking Greek. And so they formed a translation committee, and they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. It's 200 years before Christ. And so you have the Septuagint, is we have access to, like, okay, how did they translate this Hebrew as far as understanding this Hebrew? Well, they translated it into Greek this way. Oh, they use that word. So it gives us a window to see. And so that word that they translated from here, mercy, was the Old Testament word hesed. And that is that unrelenting, inexplicable, overwhelming grace of God for his covenant people. It goes to the character of God. You know, so much of people's anxieties as far as it, that in this life, and even Christians, can come just because of too much focus on ourselves and our own failings versus the character of God. Because when you dwell on the character of God, these things, and you start saying, well, what is this? And you start recognizing his character, and this, it is also a word, this hesed, it's filled with emotion, with God's inclination to relieve our misery. But he used that another, the word that he used four times related to us, disobedient, is literally meaning the condition of being unpersuadable or obstinate. You don't know anybody who's like that, do you? Yeah, there we are. But he's used this, and he is, in all of that, he is showing himself to be bigger than our sin. And this goes very, very deep, and I want you to see this, because this goes to God as far as declaring his name. when he says he puts his name on his people, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, of the only thing that we are to hallow in this life is hallowed be thy name. His name, who he is, his qualities that distinguish him. And related to this, when Moses was saying, show me your glory, and he says, I will pass. He put him in the cleft of the rock, and it said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and all capital letters, when you see that in the Bible, for Lord, it means Yahweh, because it was so sacred, they wouldn't even say it. In Hebrew reading class, they would not say Yahweh, they would say Adonai. They would just, because that was the sacred name. But the Lord, a God merciful. First word he used to describe himself. And is dealing with it. It deals with the Hebrew word there has to deal with deep compassion. It's actually a root word for the word womb. It is deeply compassionate, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And it goes to his justice. But again, it reveals, and God is consistent. God doesn't change, but the wonder of his love. And that idea of where he says that, go back to the, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he be have mercy in all. Remember, I'm not going to spend too much time here, but just to give you an overview and working knowledge of Romans here, he's talking about two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he already talked about how the Gentiles, God gave them over in Romans 1, you know, who didn't know, you know, didn't, they knew God, but they chose to pursue their own things. And so they suppressed the knowledge of the truth. And so God handed them over. And so into the, fine, that's what you want, you can have it. And that's part of his wrath. And he was saying that's the nature of the Gentiles, that and that God consigned them over. And in the same way, now he said the same, but the same way for the Jews. And so even though they're hardened now, they will receive mercy. And he's talking about his elect. If you are in God's family, this sentence is talking about you, that you, he brought, he met you in your disobedience and you found mercy. And that should just involve, you know, a little self-reflection. Sometimes I wonder about myself. How many of you have said that before? Yes. Right? We wonder about ourselves because we're really saying no wonder. Why? Because that predictable of that human sinfulness and the struggle, and yet we're not God. And so stepping back and focus on him. You remember the olive tree that we talked about and the grafting in last week? If you remember that, we talked about how that he grafted us in as wild olive shoots. And then he said, this is contrary to nature. Why? Because, and we talked about this, and actually, I was talking to Greg Olson after the last week's service, and he was saying this, actually, the fruit orchards are using this grafting a lot now, because if you want a certain type of apple, you just graft on the right branch, and doesn't matter the tree under it, and you can get whatever was on the branch. And so as far as certain popular brands take off, well, Paul was using that as an example, but he says, well, it doesn't make sense, because you Gentiles were, I'm calling you a wild olive branch, and you're being grafted in to a good tree. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why? Because wild olive branches had little to no fruit, bitter, hard. Yeah, there was something that looked like fruit, but it really wasn't. Oh, outside of Christ, yes. He said, in the same way of God's grace, Chuck Swindoll writes, this is God's grace on you and I is as nonsensical as grafting fruitless branches into a perfectly good olive tree. But such is the nature of grace. It cannot be explained, only received with gratitude as one in great need. Do you ever feel the wonder of his love? There, the song came to my mind this week by Selah, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Eric Wise is the composer and worship leader. He composed that wonderful hymn in 1989 with his wife, Dawn Rogers. And they only had two verses when they first sang it in church. And after the Eric said he noticed his wife was taking notes during the sermon. Well, she was a note taker. And he said they were asked after the sermon to come up and sing the song again. And he said that's when we got the third verse, because she was writing the third verse in response to the sermon. And she wrote, and the third verse was, Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. The best worship is grounded in who God is, not your perception of what he's doing in your circumstances. I visited somebody this week, not a lot older than me, but has stage 4 cancer, is writing her funeral, has actually finished with it. Besides stage 4 cancer, has congestive heart failure on oxygen. And I had never met this person, but I had been invited in that they wanted to talk to a pastor, and they weren't from the area, that they were from over by La Crosse. And they heard a pastor was in the facility. And can I tell you that this person just absolutely exuded the words of that song, Precious Redeemer and Friend, Wonderful, Merciful Savior, you rescue the souls of men. And it was like very clearly telling me what she had, but at the same time, absolutely having, like wanting to share. The concern was, who's going to tell them? I mean, somebody's got to tell them. You keep on keeping on. You be sure to tell them. Because why? Because my time is short. But the focus was like, I mean, there was a peace there, but it was like, keep on. They need to hear. They need to hear about him. It was just this, it is the type of peace that Paul is saying that this is the kind of peace that will make the Jewish people jealous of. To have that kind, to know him as Savior. And the wonder that that invokes. I didn't know when I walked into that situation what it was going to be like. Do they know Christ? Do I need to be? Because I want to speak clearly. I don't want to speak Pollyannish and hold your hand. I want to speak like when the time is short. Lord, what do they need to hear? I ask questions and I speak into it. But it was like, I was blessed. I was blessed. And there was a strength there, and it was an expectation. They need to hear. And that leads us to go into this last one of the wonder of his otherness. The wonder of his, okay, there's somebody who's been in touch with wonder. Oh, that captures the awesomeness of God, the amazingness of God, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. The unsearchable, this is a root word from a verb meaning to track, in the sense of hunting down an animal, following its trail. The Lord's judgment cannot be traced through human logic. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. it makes me inscrutable is an identical way. It's basically, it's very similar. This word actually in the Greek is found nowhere else in the Bible or actually Bible-related literature, but it's, some translations may say unfathomable. Another one would be, but it reflects his idea of how deep, you can't get to the bottom of it. I remember telling Kathy when I was in seminary, I'd come out of a class and then, or, you know, and on a project or something. And she's like, well, did you finish it? I'm like, no, you just stop. You never finish. Why? Because it's a well that you don't get to the bottom of. You just stop. But A.W. Tozer said this, to say that God is infinite is to say that he is measureless. Measurement is the way created things have accounting for themselves. It describes limitations, imperfections, and cannot apply to God. Weight describes the gravitational pull of the earth upon material bodies. Distance describes intervals between bodies in space. Length means extension in space. And there are other familiar measurements, such as those for liquid, energy, sound, light, and numbers for pluralities. We also try to measure abstract qualities and speak of a great or little faith, high or low intelligence, large or meager talents. Is it not plain that all this does not and cannot apply to God? It is the way we see the works of his hands, but not the way we see him. He is above all this, outside of it, beyond it. Our concepts of measurement embrace mountains and men, atoms and stars, gravity, energy, numbers, speed, but never God. God is less or more, nothing in God is less or more or large or small. He is what he is in himself without qualifying thought or word. He is simply God. Ecclesiastes, the writer, said this. And this is a New Living Translation. I realize that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. And returning to that verse, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? This is where he's quoting from. This is where he's looking back from Isaiah. And if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters of the book really are on judgment on sin that is stressed. But the last half of the book, 40 through 66, has to deal with really the atonement for sin and the resulting change in people and the world system of what God is doing. And it's in that shift regarding the emphasis from humanity's sin to God's inexplicable grace by celebrating his sovereignty and wisdom that Isaiah wrote this, and Paul's paraphrasing. Who can know the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? And then he cites Job. He finishes with Job, where these allusions to him, where he's just bewildered, and God issues a challenge to Job. And were you there? Were you there? And just the otherness of God. And so, worship team, I can invite you guys back up here, but focusing on God's majesty leads to wonder-filled worship. There are certain truths that God has revealed. It says, the secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but what he has revealed to his children about him and his character. And so don't lose sight of the wonder. Yeah, there's lots of things we can wonder, but There's things that I wonder that I don't know. There's things that some of you guys are in situations that you have a lot of wonder and you're just trying to reconcile how it matches with what you know about God. And life is like that. There's those hardships that come. But within that, and you can, I'm not telling you not to hang on to those or not to have, you know, that's part of our pursuit and knowing Him is carrying the aches and pains of life to Him. But in the end, allowing, and discarding those, but allowing those to be encapsulated by the trust and faith in His goodness, in His righteousness. This book is about, the book of Romans especially, is about His goodness, His faithfulness, His righteousness, and calling His people to trust me, to trust me. Because He doesn't conceal Himself. He does not hide His will. Chuck Swindoll says, if we do not see, it is because we are looking for something that He is not. If we do not understand, it is because we have expectations that He chooses not to fulfill. But those are limitations are ours, not His. Why does He still allow evil to continue? While His elect suffer dreadful and cruel persecution? At what point in the future will He fulfill all of His promises? All of those we hold up to Him. But in the end, I hope that this text has led you to the point where you're ready to rise up. And so I'm going to ask you to stand now. And I trust your hearts have been prepared for worship, and allow the songs that Heidi has selected to elevate you to a place of worship. And allowing the reason God put breath in your lungs is to echo back who He is and His name, and that we might all sing hallelujah. Lord, thank You for Your goodness, for Your greatness, for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your sovereign ways that Your will is not thwarted. And also, Lord, as the joy of a marriage brings out the otherness and the wonder of that relationship, and yet Your otherness, Lord, that is inviting every human heart in this room that is thirsting for awe and thrill and wonder and amazement, Lord, it is satisfied in You, Lord, by Your Spirit, in Your faithfulness, meet Your people right where they're at this morning and take them to where You are taking them for Your glory and their best. And all of God's people prayed, amen.